Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. That was 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13.
Good to be with you tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence as always. Hope everyone had a good and restful afternoon. We've been talking about things that we know and emphasizing the importance of knowledge. Certainly, we realize that having knowledge in every walk of life is important, but never more important than in the spiritual realm. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, that Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And so doing God's will is important. It is essential if you want to go to heaven after a while. But you can't do God's will if you don't know God's will. And so that alone tells us how important it is to know. And so we've been talking about things along those lines, things that have to do with knowledge. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about things that we can't know. And those included, and we just mentioned a few of those things, but it included that we can't know what is on the morrow. And because of that, we need to constantly be thinking about the will of God. As James said, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or do that. The truth is, while we don't know what's on tomorrow, we know that God does. And so we want to live our lives in His presence. And then we talked about the fact that we can't know when Jesus is coming back. And therefore, we have to watch and be ready. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He assured us that He's coming back. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. But we just don't know when. In fact, even the Son doesn't know when He's coming back. And so again, our only, the thing that we ought to do, the wise thing to do, is to simply continue to watch and be ready by living by the gospel of Christ. And then we said, number three, that we can't know the things of God. And what I mean by the things of God, of course, are those things that are in the mind of God, things that He has not revealed to us by and through His Word. When it comes down to that, if we do anything in our worship, if we do any work for the Lord, and we can't put our finger on the passage, we can't turn to book, chapter, and verse to make sure that it's the will of God, then it boils down to the fact that we're just guessing that that's what He wants us to do. And when you find yourself guessing about the will of God, you're usually guessing wrong. And so we need to make sure that everything we do, we have Bible for it, because we can't know the things of God. Then last week, we talked about some things that we can know, some very important things. We can know that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And we primarily looked at the empty tomb. We know that He is the Christ because He's been raised or resurrected from the dead. And then we said we can know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And that should be very comforting to us. God never fails. We know if Jesus came for that purpose, then He did exactly what He came to do. By dying on the cross, He paved the way for our sins to be taken away. We merely have to obey the gospel of Christ. And then we can know, number three, that only those who practice righteousness are righteous. And that's an important thing to know. We should realize there's no exception to that rule. You're not righteous just because you say that you're righteous. You're not righteous even because everyone else around you thinks that you are righteous. You're only righteous if you are involved in the doing or the practicing of righteousness. That is something we can know. These aren't things we're guessing about. These aren't things that's just theory. These are things that we know. Now, as we close this short series of lessons, I want to look at three more things. This time, things that we should know. Now, as you may have figured out, I gave the wrong scripture reading again, but turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and what I wanted to read, what I meant to put there is verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 16. Things that we should know. And the first one is, we should know that the church is the temple of God. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the verse is 16. Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, usually when we think about the indwelling of the Spirit, we think of the individual Christian. And that's because 1 Corinthians 6 is a very popular passage in which Paul teaches that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's not talking about our individual bodies. He's talking about the local church. And so local churches are temples of God and temples of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, and whenever he uses this language, do you not know? He is emphasizing things that we should or things that we ought to know. And so all of us here tonight should know this local church is the temple of God. Now that means some significant things. Number one, it tells us that whenever we come together like we are tonight, that we are here in the presence of God. That is significant. Every song that we sing, every prayer that we pray, everything that we do when we come together like right now should be in the presence of God, or we should know that we're in the presence of God. And so where's your mind? Where's your focus? How do you worship God when we come together on nights like tonight? When we come together every Lord's Day, are you totally focused on praising God and paying Him homage? Because we're in the presence of God. And so this is not a time for play. It is not a time for joking around. It's a time of seriousness because it's a time of worship. And so that's very significant. That's not what Paul emphasizes in this text, however. If you look at the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 17, he goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And so as we think about the church, the local church, being the temple of God, and we know he's talking about the local church here because the universal church can't be destroyed. We know that. The one church that Jesus built, that he promised to build, and that he began to build on the day of Pentecost, that the kingdom of God will stand forever. But local churches like this can be destroyed. In fact, the church at Corinth, if they didn't pull themselves together, if they continue down the path of carnality, if they continue to be divided, if they continue to demonstrate a lack of love by suing one another in human courts of law, if they continued down that path, they probably would have come to an end sooner than later. But that can happen to any local church. And we need to be mindful of that. There's no guarantee that the Brown Street Church of Christ will stand forever. We know of and we have seen local congregations that have closed their doors for one reason or another. It happens more often than we like. But it could happen to us. And so we need to understand we're vulnerable from that standpoint to the attacks of the devil. And so we have to be on guard. And it starts with each individual here at Brown Street. Make sure you're not doing anything that's going to hurt this local church. You don't want to be guilty of destroying a local church. It can be done in many different ways. Of course, we understand false teachers can come in and destroy a local church like this. That's really our responsibility, not to allow that to happen. You have to make sure, even when it comes down to my preaching, that I don't start preaching something that can destroy, can divide this local church. We have to make sure that wolves don't sneak in and try to destroy the sheep. And it happens all the time. We can't number the time that false teachers have come into good, sound, strong local churches like this and have destroyed it in a relatively short period of time. It can happen very quickly. And so we need to keep our guard up. A lack of love can destroy a local church. Things like gossip, things like not being willing to forgive, holding grudges, and those kind of things can hurt a local church. You can be a part of destroying the temple of God by doing those kinds of things. You need to make sure, we all need to make sure that we take this seriously, that we care about this local church and realize always that it is the temple of God. And that if we, as Paul says in this text, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And so we see how serious this is. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, not simply as individuals, but as a local church. We need to know that. I tell you something else we need to know. And we should know, we ought to know, and again, it pertains to the local church. But we need to know that a little leaven can destroy the whole loaf. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul uses this language once again. At verse 6, he says to this same local church, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And we understand in this context, he's talking about sin and allowing sin in the camp, so to speak. Verse 1 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. What a terrible example this is. Of all sins, the church at Corinth was tolerating somebody who was sinning so in such a fashion that even pagans would be offended. Like, that's amazing. I'm talking about pagans who commit sexual immorality as a religion. You're talking about pagans that get involved in all kinds of immorality due to their service, their worship of false gods. But even they look down upon incest. Even they would shake their heads at the church at Corinth for tolerating a man who had his father's wife. And they boasted in it. And they didn't realize that tolerating sin like that, sin can quickly spread. If you tolerate that kind of sin, what other kind of sin would you tolerate? And that's true with every local congregation. We can never get to the point where we turn a blind eye to any kind of sin. Sin in the camp, sin in the local church can ruin it. And so Paul says again, know ye not. A little leaven can destroy the whole lump. And so, of course, in this context is dealing with and talking about church discipline. And that's what you do simply to keep the church pure. And that's important. We know that may not even be the first reason for church discipline. Always the salvation of souls comes first. We want anyone who is in sin to repent and get back in a right relationship with God. But as we've said many times before, that's not the only reason. And so whether the person repents or not, some people think, well, church discipline really doesn't work. It hardly ever works. At least there's a small percentage of people who ever repent and come back to the church. Well, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I've never done an official survey on that. But I do know this. When you discipline those who are living in sin, you're keeping the church pure. And that makes it effective. That's God's will. because the church can be destroyed very easily. Sin spreads like leaven, and we need to recognize that. I'll tell you a third thing that we should know. We're hitting these very quickly, but there are many things that we ought to know. And the reason Paul is talking about these and biblical writers talk about these is because there's a lot of things that Christians like you and me should know. We ought to know, but it seems like sometimes we don't, or we act like we don't. The Corinthians certainly were acting like they don't know or didn't know these things. But James has something to say along these lines. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 4. Another thing we ought to know. James, the fourth chapter. And this time at verse 4. James chapter 4 and at verse 4. Ye adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not know that? Do we not realize that we can't be a friend of the world and a friend with God at the same time? Let's remember, I've often pointed out that the word world here in these kind of passages denotes everything that runs contrary to the will of God. The word world is used in different ways. And it's not always a negative thing. John 3 verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God loves the world, but in that case, he's talking about people, of course. The people who inhabit this earth. Sometimes the word world is just talking about this earth. It contains people, the container of people. But in passages like this, in passages like Romans 12 at verse 2, where Paul says, be not conformed to this world. He's talking about those things that run contrary to the will of God. Anything that is unrighteous. Anything that's unholy, anything that is controlled by the devil, we should have no sympathy with. We certainly shouldn't love it. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and again at verse 4, that Paul talked about the god of this world. And that, of course, is the devil. He's the one in control of things that are unrighteous. When you love the world, you're loving the things of the devil. And so we have to make sure that we don't love the world, that we love God, and therefore we don't conform to the world. We don't act like the world. We don't in any way pattern our lives after the world. Now, I'm not saying, again, that's where you need to understand how the word world is used. Like, there's nothing wrong with, you know, certain styles and fashions come along, and if they're not immodest or anything like that, nothing wrong with doing that and wearing some kind of fashion that the world may wear. But now what would fall under the realm of ungodliness would be anything immodest. We can't conform to the world with regard to that. And, of course, as we just look across the board at how the world behaves, the moral standard of the world is far less than that of the gospel of Christ. They are, in fact, contrary one to another. It's as Peter said, or Jesus, rather, in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and hate the other. So you can't do both. They run contrary to each other. That is, you can't do those things simultaneously or at the same time. You have to make up in your mind. You have to make a choice. Who is it that you're going to love? A passage, of course, that is very familiar and comes to mind is 1 John chapter 2. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. And at verse 15, here's John's take on this. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15. Do not love the world. Now, he's using the word world there, just as I have described with regard to James and Paul. But he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Notice that. You know, he's dealing with all ungodliness because we're not to have sympathy with anything that's a part of this world. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now watch. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Why would you conform to this world? Well, one reason why folks would do that is because of the immediate gratification. But the fact of the matter is, whatever you gain by conforming with this world, by going along with worldly customs that are contrary to the will of God, whatever you gain, whatever joy you experience, it's only temporary. It's passing away. And the fact of the matter is, life is short. We're only here for a short period of time. Is it worth fulfilling the lust, the desires of the flesh, whatever they might be, for just a short period of time? Is it worth giving up eternal life for the love of that world? I think all of us would say no to that. But we need to know. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't, as some people say, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That's impossible. You're either one or the other. As Jesus himself said in one place, you're either for me or against me. You either love God or you love the world, but it can't be both. Because if you love the world, James said, and remember, he said, know you not that those who love the world are at enmity with God. You can't love both. That's something that we ought to know. Let's dedicate ourselves to God and doing His will. Not doing things contrary to His will, but doing things that are according to His will. So three things then that we ought to know. So we know that there are things we don't know. We know there's things we can absolutely know. And then there's those things that we should know. There's more that falls into each one of those categories. But that gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Knowledge is important. Let's have the right kind of knowledge. Let's make the right kind of application and be right with God and go to heaven after a while. Do you know God's plan of salvation? Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? Maybe someone has said something to you, taught you something that's contrary to the Word of God. You want to be sure that you know God's real plan. Many people tell you all you have to do is believe. You have mental assent. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's all you need. You're good. You're going to go to heaven. That's not the truth. You don't know what you need to know. In Acts chapter 2, you remember when Peter asked the question, what must we do? When the Jews, rather, asked Peter and the other apostles, what must we do? They demonstrated their belief even by asking the question. And so Peter, if all you had to do was believe, he would have said, you're all right, you're good, you've already believed in Jesus. But he didn't. He gave them further instruction. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't let people deceive you about salvation. And whether or not you are saved. Some people think, well, you know I'm saved because I said the sinner's prayer. No, prayer is not the way to salvation. Prayer is a benefit to those who are already saved. You can't pray your way into a right relationship with God. Some people think, well, I have to wait and God's going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon me. I'm going to have this special illumination and I'm going to know that I'm saved and it's going to be evidenced by my speaking in tongues. None of that's true. None of that's true. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches a plain and simple plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Are you saved? Do you know God's plan of salvation? You know it now. If you didn't know it when you came here tonight, you know it now. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to be baptized? We hope that you are. If you're a child of God, not living right, you need to repent and pray God. Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. Why not do that? Don't leave tonight in an undone condition. It's not worth the risk. Remember, we can't know when Jesus is coming back. It might be tonight, so be ready. Come forward as we together stand and sing.